Now, if you would please take a copy of God's holy word in your hands and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we read, allow me to begin by conveying to you the greetings of your brothers and sisters at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. Sean and Sarah have been beloved members of our fellowship, and we could not be happier that they are here ministering among you. We have every expectation that the Lord will richly own and bless Sean's labors, and we want to assure you we will be praying for you and for them, Sean and Sarah, to that end. And if you'll indulge me just one moment further, I want to communicate the sense of privilege and indebtedness to God I feel for Sean's friendship and example, and my own immense gratitude to you for the opportunity you've given me to be with you, to share in your celebration, and to preach the word of God to you. Now, that's enough of the schmaltzy stuff. We are here to hear from God after all. So let's turn our attention, please, to Holy Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Before we read it, bow your heads with me as we pray. Lord, we believe before us is your very word. We pray for ears to hear what your Spirit would say to your church. Buy it now in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. And we bless God that he has spoken to us in his holy and inerrant word. There are few occasions more pregnant with divine purpose, more freighted with the weight of eternity, or attended with more anticipation and the sense that God intends great things for the advancement of his kingdom than the ordination of a man to gospel ministry. And as I thought about what might serve you well on an occasion like this, it struck me what we really need is to be reminded of God's great design for the ministry of the word. What is it that God purposes to do by the ministry of the word to which we set Sean apart here this evening? What should the word of God do and effect in your life as a church? And 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10 is one of the places where the scriptures answer those questions most helpfully. Take a look at it with me, please. I want you to see here the come and go gospel, verses 2 through 5, or 2 through 6, how the gospel comes to us. And then in 6 through 10, or 7 through 10, how the gospel goes from us, how the gospel comes to us, and how the gospel goes from us, the come and go gospel. Verses 2 to 6, first of all, how the gospel comes to us. It is Paul's custom, as you may well know, to begin his letters to the churches with a word of thanksgiving to God for all that Paul can see in their lives, and the letter before us is no exception. And in verse 4, we see the foundation for Paul's gratitude in this particular case. Look at it, please, verse 4. He gives thanks for the change that he can see in the Thessalonians, verses 2 and 3. For, he says, here's the reason, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. He's talking about their eternal election in the purposes of God before the dawn of the ages. He knows, he says, they are loved and chosen. And verse 5, look at verse 5. Verse 5 goes on to tell us how it is that the Apostle Paul is able to make that determination. I know, he says, God has chosen you. How do you know? It's not that Paul, in his office as an apostle, has some privileged insight here, some private revelation concerning the Thessalonians. No, it is rather that he can see the evidence. The evidence persuades him that they are chosen and loved and elect of God. You see that in the text, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do you know, Paul? Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. That's the argument, you see it. He's convinced they've been chosen by God because of the way the gospel came to them. Here's the way the gospel came to the Thessalonians. Here's how we need the gospel to come to us. Notice first, negatively, the gospel came not in word only. Paul's preaching ministry was not the mere communication of important information. It was not simply a data dump from the Apostle Paul's brain into theirs. Faithful gospel ministry, the kind of ministry we need, the kind of ministry you must plead with God that he would use Sean to provide. The only kind of ministry that's effective at all cannot be the dry explication of the text of Scripture or an indifferent declaration of Bible doctrine. Is there anything in all the world more deadening than preaching like that? The dry explication and exposition of a text, word only. You must certainly demand the truth. Give us Bible. Give us the words. But there must be more than the words. So he says positively, the word came not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. Something happened when Paul came to Thessalonica and preached Christ among them. As he opened the Scriptures to them, there was force, compelling and attractive and insistent and earnest. The word was attended with the dynamic of heaven. God himself was dealing with them. And they couldn't help but respond. There was power. It was not a fruitless ministry, not an impotent ministry. It had power, Paul says, power derived from the presence, from the operations of the Holy Spirit attending the preaching. Now, we need to be careful here. There is, of course, an important sense in which the Spirit is always present and always accompanies the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. The Spirit is the one who has breathed out the Word. This is the Spirit's Word. The Spirit speaks nowhere else but here in Scripture. So that when we read these words, we are always, always hearing the voice of God speaking by His Spirit in His Word. Always And yet, there is undeniably this extra component that comes at times as God ordains, when the Spirit's working by His Word is especially apparent. There were times, for example, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul when his preaching was met only with slight results, a meager response. One thinks, for example, about his ministry in Acts 17 in Athens. Few responded to the word. Not so at Thessalonica. There the word of God was attended with power and the Holy Spirit, and it resulted, he says, in full conviction. The Thessalonians were gripped and persuaded and convinced. Their sin was exposed. Christ was applied to their hearts. They did not shrug and dismiss the preaching of Paul. They didn't find him merely interesting. Were they perhaps of a few notes before they walked away unchanged? No, they were captured by the preaching. They were won to Christ by the preaching. God seized their hearts in the preaching of the words, and they were compelled by it and changed forever. Brothers and sisters, here surely is the great need of the age. Pulpits that resound with earnest, vital, urgent intensity, and preaching characterized by power, attended by the Spirit, resulting in full conviction in the lives of those who hear. Here's what you must look for and pray for as you sit under Sean's ministry in the days ahead, as he assists in worship, as he leads you in prayer, as he instructs you in the Sunday school classroom, and especially as he fills the pulpit to preach the gospel. Pray that the word would come in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And as we set Sean apart for gospel ministry tonight, brothers of the presbytery, let's be clear, it is to a work characterized by these things that we dedicate him. He is to be a servant of this reality, a conduit of divine power, the instrument of the Holy Spirit, the agent of full conviction. Do notice what this kind of preaching does in the lives of those who receive it. You see how the Thessalonians were impacted as the word came. As Paul prays for them, he is moved, verse 3, to give thanks for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope that came to mark and characterize them. Now, that trio of graces, faith, love, and hope, that's important. Notice it carefully. Calvin said these three comprise a kind of brief definition of Christianity. These three graces comprise a definition of what it means to be a Christian. They reappear again and again in Paul as a kind of summary of Christian faith and Christian life. And here, as I'm sure you can see, they are the drivers, the motives in the life of the Thessalonians for hard, diligent effort as they seek to obey the Lord. Look at the effort language in verse 3. They're marked by the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness, the perseverance of hope. Faith in what Christ has done in the past leads them to work hard for His glory. Love toward others in the present leads them to labor for their good. Hope in their future possession of coming glory leads them to persevere and remain steadfast to the end. Faith, love, and hope, those are not descriptions of quiet, passive spirituality, are they? All feeling and emotion, all sweetness and light, but no activity, no energy, nothing gets done, not at all. No faith, hope, and love. When God works them in our hearts by the word in the kind of ministry Paul exerted. Drive Christians to get busy serving. Almost certainly that three-part summary of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love, is purposefully connected to the three-part description of powerful preaching in verse 5. The gospel came in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction, producing faith and hope and love in the lives of those who hear. There's a connection, there's a cause and effect relationship, you see. How will you know if God has begun to answer your prayers for the ministry of the gospel in this church? What is one of the great proofs and marks that the gospel has in fact come in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction? Work, labor, steadfastness. A church that serves and gives and prays and goes with the gospel across the street and around the world. It's a church where the word has done its work. How the gospel comes to us. Then verses 6 through 10, how the gospel goes from us. Children imitate their parents, don't they? Siblings sometimes imitate one another. We imitate those we most admire in our lives. In verse 6, Paul says, the Thessalonians have come to imitate him and the Lord Jesus in one very important respect. In the midst of severe affliction, they were full of joy from the Holy Spirit as they received the word. Their suffering did not blunt the joy the Holy Spirit generated in their hearts as the good news about Jesus came to them. That had been Paul's own experience before them. Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings, he says. You remember in Philippi, in chains, in prison. He and Silas in a Roman prison cell in Philippi, suffering for the gospel's sake, not knowing what fate awaits him. And what are they doing? They are singing the praises of their Redeemer. Joy amid suffering. They saw it in Paul. And now they're beginning to echo and imitate that very same thing for themselves. And frankly, when you meet people like this, full of joy in the face of suffering, there's something otherworldly about them. They are so unusual, aren't they? Imagine a church filled with people like that. How effective and powerful their testimony and witness would be. That is precisely what happens at Thessalonica. Their witness has a threefold effect, or the joy and the work of the Holy Spirit by the gospel under powerful preaching ministry has a threefold effect in their lives. First, verse 7, they in turn become examples to Christians. You see that in verse 7? They see Paul's example, they imitate that, and they too now in turn become examples to others. They became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. From the north of Greece to the south of Greece, all over the country, the Thessalonian church was a shining monument to the power of the gospel. Churches all over the country would look at them, suffering believers, set alight with joy in the good news. And they too were inspired to persevere and labor on and seek the honor of their master's name. Pray as Sean preaches the word and as the gospel is proclaimed Lord's Day by Lord's Day, morning and evening from this pulpit, that God would work by his word to make you an example to the churches around of joy amidst affliction as God works by his word. They became examples. Verse 8, they became evangelists. You see that in verse 8? The word of the Lord sounded forth from them in Macedonia and Achaia, the same region, all over the same part of the country, the length and breadth of the land. The Thessalonians proclaim the good news about Christ. They become a missionary force. Verses 9 and 10 even give us a sample of their message that everyone hears from them. How they turn from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, repentance and faith, Christ in his deity and atoning work, the danger, the urgent danger of divine wrath, and the only way of escape through faith in Christ, and the hope of heaven when Jesus comes at last. What an amazing summary of the gospel. This was their message everywhere they went, proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they could not stay silent about it. They had no trouble talking about Jesus. They could not help themselves. The word Paul uses in verse 8, sounded forth, the word of the Lord sounded forth from them, means something echoing around, reverberating. It's related to the word that's used for thunder rolling or waves crashing or cymbals clanging. I lived and studied in the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, for a number of years, and in the center of the city, atop the castle wall up on the mountain in the middle of the city of Edinburgh, at 1 o'clock Greenwich Mean Time every day, there's a cannon that fires a blank round over the city. And tourists in the city sort of do that, and locals check their watch to make sure they're on time every day. No matter where you are, windows rattle. No matter how noisy things may be, above the din of every competing sound, you can hear that cannon fire. That is what Paul says the Thessalonians' ministry was like. No matter the cacophony of competing voices in the culture, the gospel of Jesus Christ had so gripped their hearts that it could not be silenced, could not be drowned out. It was echoing around, reverberating, resounding from them. God had ignited them with passion and zeal for the honor of Jesus Christ. That is what faithful ministry can do. And that is what you must pray for as we set Sean apart for ministry. Examples, evangelists, finally, they became enablers. Verses 8 and 9. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. When we lived in London, we had what's called an allotment. An allotment is a small parcel of community land, usually subdivided into 100-meter-long lots, available for rental as places to cultivate gardens. And over our years there, we had two allotments. And when we first got our allotments, they were overgrown. You know, the grass was long and there were weeds everywhere. The previous owners had not maintained them and eventually relinquished them, and we were able to take them on. They looked pretty rough. It was daunting. But as we cleared the scrub away and actually began to till the soil, we found, because this land had been regularly cultivated, already worked over before we ever arrived, it was a much, much easier task. That's what Paul says the Thessalonians did. He would show up in another town, only to discover the Thessalonians had already been there preaching Christ, giving testimony to how God had brought the gospel to them and how they received and responded to the Apostle Paul. So that his work was made so much easier. They were ministry enablers. They enabled the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He did not have to start, as it were, from scratch when the Thessalonians had been let loose on the country. No, Paul could go in and preach and understand that people had heard something of this Christ and this gospel before. A church that is captured by powerful, faithful gospel ministry becomes an example to other believers of joy in the midst of affliction. They become evangelists, unable to keep their mouths closed because of their enthusiasm for the honor of the name and the fame of King Jesus. And they become enablers, helps, not hindrances to their pastors. They make their ministers' jobs easier because their love for the word clears the scrub away, works over the soil a little, makes it ready to receive the implanted seed of the good news. Friends, isn't this what we want? Isn't it? What we long for as we set Sean apart for the work of the holy ministry, it's not enough that you have adequate pastoral coverage for all of your members, as wonderful as that is. Or that your senior minister is given a colleague who will relieve some of the burdens from his busy schedule, as precious and important as that may be. It's not enough that you find someone who will care for your souls and encourage you along the way. You need someone like that. But that is not all that God purposes for the word that is entrusted to the care of your pastors. Now, if God should put his spirit upon Sean's ministry and follow his labors with power and full conviction, he aims to make examples of you. Like the Thessalonians in our text, models of holiness and zeal, monuments of what can be done by his Spirit, even in these days of spiritual deadness and moral decay. He aims to make evangelists of you, unable to keep from speaking. Like the 1 o'clock cannon in the city of Edinburgh, he wants your voices heard over the din, the cacophony of competing cultural voices that sound on every hand. And he aims to make you ministry enablers, people who make your pastor's work lighter, easier, a joy, as your hearts and the hearts of those around are made receptive by your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope. Here is the come and go gospel. Here's the way that you should pray God's word will come to you in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. And the way the word must go from you, that you would be examples and evangelists and enablers. May the Lord be gracious to hear you as you pray for that and make it so. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that these things would not simply be our aspiration, our hope and desire. We pray that you would make them your reality among us. Send the Holy Spirit upon Westminster Presbyterian Church. Revive your work, O Lord, in the midst of the years. And use Sean and Kyle and the brother elders here to get that work done in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.